This morning, the choir sang a group of songs entitled, I Hear the Prophet Calling. And if you noticed, as we were singing this morning, there was a rehashing, if you will, of the first song, I Hear the Prophet Calling. Then at the end, we finish with, I Hear the People Singing. And the idea of that is promise and fulfillment. That in the Old Testament scriptures, we hear the prophets calling, pointing forward to the day when the Lord Jesus would come, when this long-awaited promised Messiah would come to rescue, to redeem His people. And then the Christmas story is the story of fulfillment. That all of those predictions, all of those promises for centuries had come to fruition in that night in Bethlehem. Can you imagine that moment in history? Can you imagine being one of those shepherds? Just stop and think about that for a second. You're a shepherd. What does your life consist of? Your life consists of getting up in the morning, eating, and taking the sheep out to eat and to find water all day. And to make sure that no harm comes to them. And probably for most days, your day was just standing around or sitting around, making sure that all the sheep stayed together and that no bad animals came to get the sheep. And aside from those few days where a wolf might try to show up and get a lamb, your day was probably pretty mundane. Day in and day out. That's what you did. That was your life. And then in a moment of time, a group of angels in heaven appears to you and shines up the sky and says, this Messiah, this Christ that you've been waiting for, He's here. Today, in the town of Bethlehem, a Savior is born, Christ the Lord. And if you think about it, all of history revolves around that pivot point. When the Lord Jesus Christ came in history. And I want you to know that Christianity is unique among all of the religions of the world in that our faith, what we believe and what we practice, is inseparably linked with events that occur in real history. Events that occur in real history. And so the Old Testament people of God, they looked back to the redemption of God when they were called out of Egypt in Passover and brought into the Promised Land. That was their redemption. That was a moment in time. That was a historical event when God came and brought His plagues on the people of Egypt and rescued His people. When He parted the Red Sea and they walked across on dry ground, that is a historical event that they recounted time and time again as a people of God. You can read about it many times in the Psalms. They sing about these historical redemptive events. Same thing when Jesus came, a moment in time. Real people. A man by the name of Joseph. A woman by the name of Mary. Real shepherds on a hillside. Real wise men, magi, who traveled long distance to see this baby child. These are real events, real people, real time. And because of these events, the world changed. The world has hope because of this event. The world has hope because Jesus came and was born as a baby in Bethlehem at the perfect moment that God ordained. And this morning, I want to share with you, just for a few moments, that I want to reflect on that idea that God sent His Son at that moment in history to redeem us from sin. Paul captures that moment in time in Galatians 4:4-5. Galatians 4:4-5. And you're welcome to follow along in the Bible, or it'll be on the screen overhead as well. I just want to read these two verses and reflect on them for a few moments with you. Galatians 4:4-5. Paul says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." There's a lot loaded into those couple of verses. What I want to do is I just want to take each phrase, and for a little bit unpack the significance of each element of that statement that Paul made. First of all, he says, when the set time had fully come. And what Paul is talking about there is the providence of God. The providence of God. When we talk about the providence of God, we talk about the fact that God, as creator of the universe, who continues to rule and govern His universe, is intimately involved with everything that happens in time and in space in real people's lives in the world. And there is nothing, no event, no matter how big or how small, no event that is beyond God's active, intimate involvement. He watches over, He cares for, He guides all of creation, the entire history of the world, according to His loving and gracious purposes for His glory. Not one thing escapes His attention. And this, what Paul is saying here, is that there came a moment in time, in history, when God said in His infinite wisdom, the moment has arrived. The moment has arrived. The moment that prophets had been talking about for centuries, literally hundreds of years. We can even go back to the beginnings of the Old Testament and say thousands of years. That God has been pointing forward through His prophets to this moment in time. And then it came. And Jesus was sent by God, born of a woman. When we think about all that God did to arrange for this moment, He arranged it perfectly for the coming of His Son. At this time, the people of Israel were in darkness. They were without hope. There had not been a prophet in Israel for about 400 years. It was a silent time, a time without vision from God, a time without word from God, no prophets, no miracles, a time of 400 years without hearing anything new from God. Just to put that in perspective, 400 years, our country is not even 400 years old. The entire history of the United States of America has not yet reached 400 years. And yet for 400 years as Israel, they heard nothing new. No new revelation, no prophet from God. In that time, Israel in Palestine was being handed off, traded back and forth between the world powers of that time. Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and now Rome at the time when Jesus came. Israel had not been an independent kingdom for centuries. It was a dark time. They were looking for hope. They were looking for a deliverer. And God had been making preparations for this time, not only by announcing it through His prophets, but also by arranging the world scene for the coming of His Son. While to some, in their perspective, the rule of the Roman Empire was a negative thing and was oppressive, and at times it was, and I don't want to overlook that. It was difficult. They were a hard taskmaster. But also in the providence of God, in the good will of God, He used the Roman Empire to prepare the world for the spread of the gospel. The Roman Empire built roads all over the known world at that time. A part of their conquests and going from nation to nation and conquering the world was also building paths and building roads from town to town. And so there were new pathways. There were no new roads for the gospel to spread. Also at that time, because of the Greek Empire and then the Roman Empire kept the language of Greece and made it the business language of the world. And so everyone pretty much in that known world spoke multiple languages. They had their native custom language of their ancestral people, but they also spoke Greek as the commercial language of the Roman Empire. That's why the New Testament's written in Greek, because the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is to go out into all the world. God prepared it. He laid the stage for the Messiah to come. And Paul says, when that moment arrived, God sent His Son. Here we see the love of God. Not only the providence of God in arranging it, but also the love of God in that God would send His Son. We read it just a few moments ago, the most famous verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's what Paul's saying here. He sent Him into the world. God gave His only begotten Son. What was the motivation? The love of God. God loved sinful, rebellious people like you and me. People that had turned their back on God, according to the prophet Isaiah, people that had gone their own way, like sheep, wandering off the path and going our own way. But then into that lostness, into that wandering, into that darkness, God sent, in love, His Son. His only begotten Son, His one and only, His unique Son, into the world. God loves with a superabounding, incomprehensible love that He would literally give Himself for our salvation. The providence of God, the love of God. And then Paul says that Jesus, God's sent Son into the world, was born of a woman. Born of a woman. I see two things here, really. I see the first of all, the faithfulness of God. Because in this statement, born of a woman, Paul, I think, is making a connection that goes back, first of all, to Isaiah 7:14, that a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. But then I think it's going even back farther than that. And Paul is alluding all the way back to Genesis 3 and verse 15. Where God came into the Garden of Eden and said to the serpent, I'm going to put hostility, enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You, your seed, and you are going to bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. The seed of the woman is going to deal a death blow to the serpent, to the devil. What we see when Paul says that God's Son was born of a woman, this is the seed of the woman. Going back to Genesis 3:15, which means that from the very first light, the very first ray of hope that God gave to sinful humanity of a coming deliverer, God has been faithful to that promise for thousands of years and has not forgotten it. And now in Mary, it was fulfilled. The faithfulness of God, but I think also Paul in saying this is talking about the humility of Jesus the Son, the humility of God, if you will. In Philippians 2, it says that Jesus was in full being, full nature God, equal with God in every way, and yet Jesus was not selfish with that. He did not seek that position and seek to hold on to it for his own advantage. Rather, it says that he humbled himself. And he left that status and that position of the glories of heaven. And he humbled himself, and Paul says he humbled himself by being born as a human being. And so when Paul says that Jesus was born of a woman, not only does it refer to the faithfulness of God and His promises going back to Genesis 3:15, but also the fact that God became man. As a human being and humbled himself in that way to take upon himself the form, the nature of a servant. The one whose form is God now has the form of a servant, a common slave, and came to serve us. He was born of a woman and born under the law. What is Paul saying here? Jesus was born under the law. He means that Jesus came at a point in time in God's order of history that Jesus was born while the law of Moses was still in effect, still in administration, and Jesus was born under that law. Why is that important? In Paul's argument in Galatians, Paul is making the point that we, now in Christ, have been redeemed and set free from the law, and we are no longer to go back under that bondage of the law. But in making that argument, it's important that Paul points out that Jesus was born under the law. Jesus had to be born under the law. Jesus had to be born under that Mosaic law administration. Why? So he could fulfill it perfectly, which Israel never did. Jesus is the type of, I should say, Israel is a type of Christ, and Christ came to fulfill what Israel did not accomplish. Israel was given a law, a good law, a perfect law. The problem was not with the law, the problem was with their hearts and their failure to obey it. And they were a stiff-necked, rebellious, hard-hearted people, and time after time, Israel turned on God and went to worship idols and fell into immorality. Jesus came under the law as a son of a woman, but also the son of Abraham, a child of the Israelite people. And what he did for his 33 and some years that he lived in this world is he obeyed God's law that was revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. He obeyed it perfectly, so he could fulfill it. Jesus told the people when he was here on this earth, he says, "I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, I've come to fulfill them. I've come to bring them to their goal, to their completion, to their telos, their end point, the finish line, the goal for which they were given." And so Jesus came born under the law, and here I see the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Because God, in His righteousness, needed to provide a way in which sinners who were unrighteous, who were unjust, could be made whole and forgiven before God. How could God do that? How could God forgive and welcome sinners into His presence and yet still uphold His justice and His righteousness? How could God do that? He did it through His Son. He did it by sending a sacrifice, a substitution for us. Jesus is our substitution not only in His death, Jesus is our substitution also in His life. Jesus came and lived under the law and obeyed it because we couldn't. And so Jesus fulfilled that in our place. He was born under the law, and He lived a perfect life under the law. Why? Verse 5, so that He might redeem those under the law, and that we might receive the adoption to sonship. And here I see the grace and the mercy of God. The grace and the mercy of God. That Jesus would come and humble Himself, that He would live a perfect life in this world, that He would then go to the cross unjustly, unfairly, because He was innocent, but go to the cross and die as a sacrifice for sin, in fulfillment of all of those pictures, all of those symbolic sacrifices that were made throughout the entire Old Testament era. All of those animal sacrifices, all that blood that was shed, those were but a down payment and but a picture of the final sacrifice that would come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in His life, His death, and His resurrection, He came to redeem us, literally to buy us out of slavery and to bring us into freedom. That's what the idea of redemption means in the Old Testament. Oftentimes, redemption was used in the context of slavery. People were enslaved, they were owned, they were in bondage, and someone had to come and pay a ransom price to redeem that person from slavery and to rescue them from that bondage. Jesus is our ransom. Jesus is our redemption. We were in slavery to sin and our own passions, our own desires. We were of our father, the devil. We were in slavery. Jesus gave His life to pay for our freedom, that we might be free from the law of sin and of death and from its penalty. And not only that, if that were not enough, Paul goes on to say, not only to redeem us from the law and from its curse, its penalty, but also then to make us sons of God. He says, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. To be adopted into the family of God as fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. And even if you're not saying it out loud, if you're a believer in Christ, I hope inwardly you're saying, hallelujah. Praise God that Jesus was my ransom. He took my place so that I could be set free and then adopted into the family of God to be His son or daughter through faith. That's what that moment in history means. Paul goes on to say in verse 6 and 7, because you're His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. In other words, we have a relationship of love, of closeness, of intimacy, of familiarity with our Father God, that we can call Him the common familial name, Daddy, if you will. He is our loving Father. The Spirit is in our hearts. And so He says, verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has also made you an heir. An heir of the inheritance. Slaves in the household were not entitled to inheritance rights. Sons in the household were. We've been transferred from slavery into sonship. And because of that, we now have the privilege of sonship, including the inheritance rights, to receive all the blessings that God has laid up in store for us. And so this morning, let's reflect on the providence of God, the love of God, the faithfulness of God, the humility of God, the righteousness of God, and the grace and mercy of God. And if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you, I urge you this morning to put your faith in Him and receive the adoption to sonship through faith in His name. If you're a believer in Christ, then praise God and magnify God this morning and remember why we have these lights here. Remember why these flowers are here. Remember what this season is all about. It's about Christ who came into the world to be our redemption.